When we talk about studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and particularly in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit continues the ministry work of Jesus, you wonder if this might characterize you in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2. And Paul said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So here were some of them that didn't really have a clue about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned in the class before, some people are spooked by the Holy Spirit because the mystery of the Holy Spirit is somehow something that is very nebulous and difficult to comprehend. And also in the religious world, there's a lot of, I think, religious confusion about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit with all kinds of extravagant claims of what the Holy Spirit has said or done for them, allegedly. But what we'll try to do is an inductive study tonight as we go through the book of Acts and see that the Holy Spirit was certainly active in the book of Acts, that he worked basically to carry on the work of Jesus, to confirm the work of Jesus and allowing the apostles to perform miracles. Special power was given to the apostles, what we call in the outline the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. Overwhelming power directly given from the Holy Spirit. Also, miraculous gifts were given to other people, had the apostles lay their hands on them. And then thirdly, there was the ordinary common measure of the Holy Spirit, which is, I believe, simply the Christians have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and all blessings and privileges that are attendant to that relationship. But what Jesus says in John chapter 16 and following, chapter 16, verses 13 and 15, is that Jesus said, "I'll send another comforter or another helper who will come and will guide you unto all truth." So the Holy Spirit, we could see him as a closer, if you will. God reveals his will. Jesus performed it or executed it. And the Holy Spirit confirms it or completes the work of redemption. And I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit is actually the shy member of the Godhead. That is, the Holy Spirit stands in the background, really. And we'll look at one of the verses tonight in John where he says that he reveals God's will and then he also points people to Jesus Christ. That is, he glorifies Christ. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we'll see that the early church was able to grow in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. The word there, comfort, is the same word that is used when Jesus said in John chapter 16 that I will send another comforter or another helper. The word paraklesis is the idea of call to one side, to aid, to comfort. And so they are, therefore, related. So the Holy Spirit, as I say on your outline, completes the work of Christ by confirming and guiding the apostles unto all truth that points to Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, all Christians are promised a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, the apostles say, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So when you read that verse, you see that, well, all Christians should have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be able to explain all the details of that. We don't have to understand all the metaphysical mechanisms by which that may work. We just simply accept the fact, the Bible says, that we have a relationship with the Spirit. Now, the first point in your outline, who is the Holy Spirit? When we think of the Holy Spirit, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "Baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Now, the word spirit is the Greek word pneuma that means breath or wind. And the basic idea is an unseen force. However, the Holy Spirit is more than an unseen force, and there are some religious groups like Jehovah's Witnesses that teach the Holy Spirit is a mere force, it's not a personality, but the Holy Spirit is a he that has personality. Now, this reference to the personal pronoun to the Holy Spirit is not used in the book of Acts, but we see that in the book of Acts that he has a personality, because in Acts chapter 5 in verse 9, Peter says to Sapphira, who is the wife of Ananias, "Why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test?" You put to the test a person. And then chapter 5 and verse 32, a verse that we read, that the Holy Spirit is a witness, and inanimate things do not give testimony. The idea of a witness is someone who testifies. In court, you have someone that testifies. So that is the idea that the Holy Spirit gives testimony. Now, in John chapter 14 and verse 17, and these verses in John clearly state that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a vague, nebulous influence. John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus here is promising the apostles the Holy Spirit is going to come, which we see His activity in the book of Acts. And Jesus says in verse 16, "I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." And the other verses that I list there say the same thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. He, not an it. So when we think of Holy Spirit, we think of like the Father is a divine person. The Son is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He has personality. Also, He is more than just a person. He is a member of the Godhead. Because back over in Acts chapter 5, we see that His deity is affirmed. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So in the context of lying to God is lying to the Holy Spirit. So I believe that this is a verse that teaches the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in other verses you can look at in the New Testament, states that He has the traits of deity. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 says He is the eternal Spirit. Only deity or God has existed from all eternity. So I want you to think about the consequence of that. When any action that we do here that was in the worship of the church, when they gave something, that when we lie or do something that is not according to God's will, it is something that is an offense to deity. Here they were lying. So it's a lie that's not just a mere fib to men, but is a lie to deity. So that just tells you that when we come to God in worship, that we want to be careful not to offend deity. And the deity here that is offended is the Holy Spirit. So when we think about the Godhead, that there is one God. The Bible never says there are three gods. That's tritheism. But the Bible says there's only one God, but it affirms there are three persons who have the traits of deity. One God that subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the understand the distinction between the nature of deity, which is one, and the personality of deity, which there are three personalities. So when we think about the Godhead, which we can talk about that in another lesson, it is a composite unity. One divine nature shared by three persons who have different roles, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we see in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit has the power to perform miracles. Therefore, it is the Almighty. That's part of the idea of deity, that it has the power to perform miracles. Jesus promised the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which is a key verse in Acts. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." So power from the Holy Spirit was going to come upon the apostles. And we can see in the book of Acts, particularly chapter 2 and verse 4, "And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." And the context states in verse 6 that they were hearing them speak in their own language. So the Holy Spirit had the power to give each of the apostles the ability to speak in a language that they had never studied.
the idea of the gift of tongues or speaking in a language, because you had all these people from different nations under heaven, and they could understand, it says in verse 11, they could understand them speaking the mighty deeds of God. You see in the book of Acts, you see healings that are performed, and those that are raised from the dead. Peter healed Aeneas, and also raised Tabitha from the dead, which was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then also we see that the work of the Holy Spirit, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is to reveal the will of God. So the Father plans the scheme of redemption. Jesus executed the scheme of redemption. The Holy Spirit reveals the scheme of redemption, reveals the will of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Until that day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus was directing his church. Jesus is head of the church. How is he directing his church? He gave them orders to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. In all those verses that you read there and that I have listed on the outline, it has the Holy Spirit speaking, and when it quotes the Old Testament, it says the Holy Spirit, chapter 1 and verse 16, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. So you have in the book of Acts, the revelation of the Old Testament was by the Holy Spirit. And also you have in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit speaking to revealing his will in chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and he launches into this sermon indicting them in killing Jesus. Jesus promised the apostles that they were not to be worried about what they were to say when they were brought before counselors, but the Holy Spirit would guide them or tell them what to say. So in the book of Acts, you see that the Holy Spirit is revealing his will through these different revelations, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So I want you also to notice that when the Holy Spirit revealed himself or was guiding people, that he did it in words. He did not do it in emotions or feelings. I want you to read with me in, we'll look at chapter 10 and verse 19. We'll look at that verse, chapter 10 and verse 19. This is the example of Peter received a vision that of the eating the unclean animals under the Old Testament, which was an example that the Gentiles who were formerly considered unclean are now to be accepted in the church. But we read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, and this is just a sampling of how the Spirit led people. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. How did the Holy Spirit lead? By words. Now, there are people today that claim guidance by the Holy Spirit. For example, when the Mormons come to your home, they will ask you to take the Book of Mormon and to read the Book of Mormon and to pray that the Holy Spirit will confirm that Joseph Smith is a prophet. And you might ask him, well, how will you know this? How will the Holy Spirit bear testimony? Well, in the Book of Mormon, it's called the burning bosom. In your chest, you will receive this warm feeling that Joseph Smith, and the question is, what does that mean, yes or no? What does that mean? How the Holy Spirit revealed himself is by words. For example, on watching Bill O'Reilly, he interviewed Pat Robertson, and this was several months ago. Several years ago, actually. And he was interviewing Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson said, the Holy Spirit told me George Bush is going to win in a landslide. And so he was asking him about that. Now, you predict that the Holy Spirit told you that George Bush was going to win in a landslide. It wasn't exactly a landslide. And he says, well, I don't know exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling me, but I got the impression. I got this impression. And what he's saying is that he just got this kind of vague feeling. He admitted that, no, the Holy Spirit did not say it in words. It's just, I got this feeling. And so many people that claim guidance by the Holy Spirit are saying, well, it's not exactly words. And also you have those that claim, well, yeah, I get these different words that are being put in my head, and actually they're contradictory. There will be people that will say, and we'll talk about this when we get to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they'll say that if the Holy Spirit is not speaking to you now, you're not saved. If you don't have the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. So we understand that this has consequences is how does the Holy Spirit guide us today? I believe that we see that in the New Testament that He guides only through words that were spoken. And we have those written down in the New Testament. Now, when we look at the second point, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, there was a particular outpouring or measure of the power from the Holy Spirit that was promised only to the apostles. It was not a general promise to everybody. And the first point under point number two about the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit is they use this word measures of the Spirit from John chapter 3 and verse 34 that said that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure, that is limitless measure or the amount of influence, which means that Jesus had an infinite or unlimited access or unlimited relationship with the Holy Spirit. When we talk about measures of money, we're talking about different amounts of the same thing. You might have $100, $10, $1, and there's different things that you can do with that. But it's the same thing. It's an amount of the same thing, but to lesser degrees. And I believe you could say, use that analogy to show that there are measures of the Holy Spirit in His influence or how He works. He works in different manifestations. The apostles, this is the next point under point two, the apostles were promised the baptismal measure or overwhelming measure of the Holy Spirit's miraculous power and revelation. Because we can read in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4 and 5, Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in verse 8, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And this harkens back to Luke chapter 24. Jesus told the apostles to remain in Jerusalem and they will be endowed with power from on high. And what is this baptism or overwhelming measure of the Holy Spirit? Well, we see this in light of its fulfillment. Who received this overwhelming power directly from the Holy Spirit? We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Notice the word apostles there in verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, who is the they? They is a pronoun that refers to the nearest antecedent, which is apostles. The apostles were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. That's the apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So he'll list about a dozen different countries where these different people were from, these Jews from every nation under heaven. And what was the gift of speaking in tongues, as we mentioned, verse 8? How is it that we each hear them in our own language, which we were born? Verse 11, speaking or hearing of the mighty deeds of God. So it was an intelligible language. It wasn't gibberish. Sometimes those in the Pentecostal church will talk about speaking in an unknown tongue. Well, the word unknown tongue, unknown is in italics, and it's from the King James Version. And in the context, it means it's unknown to the speaker, not that it's unknown, it's not some kind of gibberish. And I think a fellow at the University of Toronto did a lot of research in the phenomenon of what's called tongue speaking, and there's hundreds of hours of people claiming to speak in tongues, and then not one bit of it is an intelligible language of some kind. It's just a bunch of gibberish. And you can see in the context of this tongue speaking is the ability of the apostles to speak to different people in a language they had never learned, to communicate the mighty deeds of God or to communicate the gospel. So you see the practical benefit of that. And that was a direct power from the Holy Spirit that was a promise and not a command. No one was ever commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The promise, a promise is something that is received. A promise is not obeyed. And in this fulfillment, you see that this is an infallible interpretation of the promise, that it is understood in light of the fulfillment that it was given to the apostles. Chapter 2, verse 14, Peter taking his stand with the 11, that is the apostles. So the apostles received the power from the Holy Spirit. And then we look at chapter 2 and verse 43. It says that many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. These signs were to confirm that they were sent from God, and also they spoke the message from God. All right, so they had this power that was getting from the Holy Spirit to give them confirmation that they were sent from God. Some of you may have heard of Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts is out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was in a meeting there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he said, and here's a fellow that believes in miraculous divine healing. He can miraculously heal people. He also claimed he had a vision several years ago that a 900-foot Jesus appeared to him and said that you need to build this hospital. It was a 40-story hospital. And if you don't raise the money to build this hospital, that the Lord's going to call him home. In other words, going to kill him. Well, he raised his money, and they built this hospital. And you know, 2/3 of that hospital is not even used. Didn't have any money. The top two-thirds of that is just a shell. And here you have those that claimed a miraculous healing. Miraculous healing would put all the doctors out of business, basically, and all the hospitals out of business. If you could do what the apostles never built a hospital. The apostles, they would heal people. And the reason they healed people as a sign that they were sent from God. So it was something that when they would perform miracles, it was public and it was not secret. And it was immediate, not gradual. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 7, when Peter healed the man that was lame at the gate Beautiful, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. So it was a public, immediate healing. It wasn't something that was gradual. It wasn't something that was nebulous. It wasn't something that was hidden or you could not observe. Now, when people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is an exception that is given. That's the householder of Cornelius. And I'd like for you to turn over there. And actually, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the householder of Cornelius, which is the first Gentile convert, is the exception that proves the rule. Those that think, you know, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be saved. If you don't have it, you're not saved, or you don't have evidence that you're saved. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, Cornelius, the centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, is well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, that's Peter, to come to his house and to hear a message from you. And we look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Fell means a miraculous manifestation. And all the circumcised believers, that is the Jews who came with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, "Surely no man can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, did the Holy Spirit baptism save them, or was that a sign? And I think this verse here says that it was a sign, not to the Gentiles, but it was a sign to the Jews. Because that's what it says in verse 45. The Jews were amazed, the Gentiles who received the Holy Spirit. And Peter gives an explanation of this in chapter 11. It was the preaching of the gospel that saved them. It wasn't Holy Spirit baptism. Because Acts 11 in verse 14, "He will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." What saved them? Was it the Holy Spirit baptism? No. It was the preaching of the gospel that they could be baptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which is baptism for the remission of sins. Verse 15, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. That's Acts 2. That's like 6 to 10 years ago. Peter is saying the last example of Holy Spirit baptism is not something that's going on every day, but the last example was in Acts 2 at the beginning of the church. It is the exception. And it was a sign to the Jews that God accepted the Gentiles as equals. Verse 16, I remember the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. That's an overwhelming with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I should stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The Jews were then convinced that the Gentiles were not unclean, strangers to the covenant, that we should accept them as equal. So it was a sign that was exceptional to convince the Jews to accept the Gentiles. Now I want you to notice on the point number 3 on your outline, there was a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit that was temporarily given. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quoted from Joel that God would pour forth His Spirit upon all flesh, and men and women. All flesh means Jew and Gentile. And we see that this was fulfilled like in Stephen or in Philip's daughters, that they were prophetesses, or Philip. In Acts chapter 8, we'll see that he received a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began to proclaim Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he performed. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So here is Philip, who has received a miraculous ability to heal people. Now, when he preached the gospel, we read in verse 14, now when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them. Fallen means a miraculous manifestation. That's how it's used in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell on the household of Cornelius. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So here is Philip, who is a prophet, who has the ability to perform miracles, but he cannot convey the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit to these new converts. The apostles from Jerusalem have to come down and lay their hands on them for them to receive the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you can see that also in Acts chapter 19, when Paul the apostle would lay his hands upon those that were baptized. They began to speak in tongues. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul said, I want to go to Rome so I can lay my hands upon you to obtain some fruit from you. So the idea of the laying on of the apostles' hands was the ability to confer the miraculous gift. Simon the sorcerer said in verse 18, Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. All right, so if all the apostles died by the second century, that is there, and there were no successors to the apostles beyond the second century, what does that imply? What does that tell us? That tells us that since there were no successors to the apostles beyond the first century, that miraculous gifts have ceased. And in fact, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 talks about that in the day when the fountain of cleansing will be opened in Jerusalem, that the prophet will pass out of the land. There will be an end of divine revelation. So the testimony of miracles stands confirmed. It was temporary, as we can study in another lesson about 1 Corinthians 13, about when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. But when we think about the testimony of miracles, in Acts chapter 17, it says that God has furnished proof to all men that Jesus is the Christ by raising Him from the dead. That's Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. How many times does Jesus have to be raised from the dead in order to prove He's the Son of God? Just once. That's it. He does not have to come back to every generation to continually prove to everybody by being raised from the dead that he's the Son of God. A miracle once confirmed stands confirmed. So if the miracle of Jesus being raised from the dead confirms he's the Son of God, these miracles that we have records of confirm the testimony of the apostles as true. There's no need then, if God has completely revealed his testimony through the apostles, there's no need for continuing miracles to confirm that. Now, the fourth point, last point, is the common measure of the Holy Spirit for Christians. A relationship is promised to all Christians. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, if you repent and you're baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read Acts 5:32 that says that the Holy Spirit is a witness of this. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. He says, the apostles are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. It says that every Christian is going to receive a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 talks about the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. That word earnest means a down payment. It just means that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We're baptized into the Father, into the name, that's the divine family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means we're adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1 says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is, we are marked. We have a birthmark. We are marked by the Spirit that we belong to God. We are connected to God. The Bible talks about that we are in God and God is in us, and that we are in Christ, but also that Christ is in us. And also it talks about the Spirit is in us, and also that we are in the Spirit. Now what does that mean? Now which one is which? Is the Spirit in us or are we in the Spirit? Are we in Christ or is Christ in us? Well, it means the same thing. To be in something, they are in us and we are in them, simply depicts the closest possible relationship. We are in this room. Can we get any closer or more in this room than being in this room? When we're inside this room, we are as close as we're ever going to get to being in this room. It just depicts a relationship, the closest possible relationship. And so when it says that we receive the Holy Spirit by metonymy, that means a part is put for the whole. That's closely associated with that. It stands for all the spiritual blessings received as a child of God. And we mentioned this in our Bible class this morning, that a parallel verse to Acts 2:38 that says we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the parallel verse is Acts 3:19 that calls the gift of the Holy Spirit times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Which simply means that we have all spiritual blessings. And Luke chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus says that, will not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The parallel verse in Matthew chapter 7 says, will not God give that which is good to those that ask Him? Those are exact parallel verses in a harmony of the gospel. So receiving the Holy Spirit means receiving all good spiritual blessings, all the rights and privileges of being in the divine family. And so the ongoing work then of this relationship of the Holy Spirit is that we can grow in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who is the divine comforter or helper. I believe the Spirit dwells in us and we just simply have a relationship with the Spirit in conjunction with His comforting revelation as His Word dwells in us. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that let's just read that verse over in John 16, which is a commentary on His work in the book of Acts. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you, this is the apostles, unto all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Now what does he do? He reveals the Father's will through Jesus Christ, and he glorifies Jesus Christ. So he's not pointing attention to himself, that you somehow have got to twist your head and kind of groan and try to figure out, how does the Holy Spirit relate to me? The Holy Spirit doesn't want people focusing on Him. He wants people to look at Jesus Christ and to look at God's will. And so that's why I said that He is the shy member of the Godhead. And so the Holy Spirit, when it says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, when it says that they were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. It also says that the Jews were filled with jealousy. That means they were controlled by jealousy. So if we're filled by the Spirit, that means that we are controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, through His revelation, gives great comfort. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 28, the Holy Spirit revealed these essentials for the Gentiles to follow. And then this Holy Spirit letter was going to be read. We're reading now from Acts 15, verse 30 through 32. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. This letter was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas also, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit was doing His work of comforting them or encouraging them by the divine message. You know, a lot of times people will tell you things that aren't so. People will say things that will disappoint you, and they will let you down. I want to tell you that when God says something, when the Holy Spirit says something, it's true. And it will always be true. And it will never let us down. It will never disappoint us. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And death and decay in all I see, O thou who changes not, abide with me. And how we have an unchanging, abiding standard of truth. The comforting words of the Holy Spirit that speak peace to our soul. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the instrument of the Spirit, which convicts, converts, and consecrates those who follow His teaching. I want to conclude by a warning that we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit by resisting His revelation. I want you to read with me, please, as we close our lesson in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen was preaching to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit." Now, how are they resisting the Holy Spirit? "You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" The prophets spoke by the Holy Spirit. And they didn't like it. And they resisted it. They fought against it. "They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick." Acts chapter 2, you have a group of people that were cut to the heart or cut to the quick. That is, you know, you cut to the quick is where it's, you can feel it. You know, there's a reaction there. They felt the edge of truth. In Acts 2, they said, "What shall we do?" They were ready to repent and be baptized. But here, they were cut to the quick, and what did they do? Verse 54, they began gnashing their teeth at Him. Make me so mad, and grinding their teeth. Beware of resisting the Holy Spirit, because that means you got a fatal heart disease. Several years ago, when I was preaching in a congregation, there was a young lady in the congregation that decided she wanted to marry a young man. Her parents said, "Don't marry him. He's not good." Well, she went ahead and ran off, got married. After a few months, she recognized it was a mistake. And she says, "I want out of this marriage." And some people talked to her and said, "Well, you know, you don't have scriptural cause. You just can't get out of a marriage because That's a covenant. Well, she did what she wanted to anyway. And she got, she divorced this fella, and she started dating another fella. And this other fella she started dating and bringing to church was not just any fella. He was a fella that was married to another woman. And basically, when someone said something to her, she said, I'm going to do, no one is going to tell me what to do. And what was interesting, and I don't know if this was God's judgment or divine intervention, but that young man that she would bring to church that was a married man that she had no right to marry, he died in an accident. Young man in his 30s, he died. And the disposition that she showed was she was resisting the Holy Spirit. I don't care what the Bible says. I want to do what I want to do. There was a congregation where I preached. There was a sister in a congregation, and I don't know exactly what I did, but anyway, she could not stand to look at me when I preached. What she would do is she would stare at the wall. That's exactly what she would do. And I would try to talk to her. One time I talked to her about why does she stare at the wall, and my wife could see her. When I'm up there preaching, they turn in your Bible, what she would do is she would look at everything in her purse. And I would call her and talk to her. You know what she did? She hung up the phone. Now, what does that tell you about a person's heart? That tells you that you've got a hard heart, and I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And what happened, that's resisting the Holy Spirit. And when we resist the Holy Spirit, we condemn our soul. It will destroy us. I want you to read with me as we close our lesson. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he is explaining them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, and from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. He said, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their ears, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. I would encourage you to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit, receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit, by repenting of your sin and accepting that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. If you resist Him, there is no hope for you. You are lost. You are cut off from all hope of salvation. Don't condemn your soul by resisting the Holy Spirit. Jesus is pleading tenderly for you to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?